Good morning. Let me invite you to turn back to Matthew chapter 9, if you would. It's a blessing to be here with you, and the occasion for which I'm here is not one that we look forward to when our loved ones are taken in death, but this little song says, heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. That's future tense. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Mrs. Moss has seen our Savior's face. And she would tell you today that everything she ever taught about him and sung about him and all about him was just a drop in the bucket to the truth. Amen. So that's the occasion that brings me here to provide pulpit supply today. My name is Chris Lupino. This is my wife, Nancy. Someone said to me this morning, you look familiar. And the reason is because in the first COVID fall, COVID, like you've heard of that, probably. Yeah, I thought you would have. The first COVID fall, Nancy and I were here for your mission conference, but it was reduced to the picnic and the Sunday morning service because of COVID and the protocols and concerns and all that. And so that's where some of you may have seen us before. I'm not here to tell about our ministry, but just so you, it's good to know who you're talking to, who's talking to you. The Lord allowed my wife and I to serve in pastoral ministry for almost 39 years, and it's a blessing to serve the Lord, amen? And the Lord might have you serving the Lord, not in full-time ministry, but in a place, what did that song say about lowly, you know? It's not the bigness of the place. It's not the physical, public profile of the place. It's being in the place that the Lord has for us, amen? And there are many people that a pastor would love to witness to, but he's not going to have the opportunity to do that. But you might be in the place where you could have the opportunity to minister to them, whether boy, girl, young person, adult, senior, adult. We have the opportunity to serve the Lord. So those 39 years came to an end, and I became what's called the Director of Missionary Care with the Gospel Furthering Fellowship. You're familiar with the GFF for a number of reasons. Pastor Moss served for many years on the board of GFF, and some of the missionaries you support. This, Pastor Moss reminded me, this is the home church of Moises and Rosa Campos. The Lord allowed us to go to Spain last spring, to visit them. And our travels are to minister to missionaries. And so we visited with Moises and Rosa. I spoke in their church. We went on to Kevin and Olga Kenny. You may not be familiar with the Kennys. Kevin's father, Kevin was raised, I don't know where he was born, Pastor, in Spain, but he was raised there. His parents served the Lord for many years in Spain. We went on from there to just outside of Paris, visited Patrice and Julia Nouveau. And you might be thinking, these folks are world travelers. Well, in a way we are, but our world travel is all about ministering to missionaries, and it's a wonderful privilege. Ministry is not a job, but I often say it this way. When our eyes open in the morning, our job, just so people identify with that, it's not a job, it's a ministry, but our job is to minister to missionaries. And that ranges from friendship and advice, friendly advice, to crises. It's shocking the number of crises that take place among missionaries. When we were here about 3.5 years ago now or whatever it was, We were somewhat familiar of the crises involving missionaries, but actually we had no idea. Just this week we received an email from a missionary. And, you know, when it comes to your children, there is the worst that could happen. We won't talk of that. Probably somebody here or who will watch has experienced some of the worst. But once you get past the worst, those children who are dying infancy or have a life debilitating illness, you get up very far, then there's what the worst that could happen. This missionary, what happened to their child is the worst that could some of the worst that could happen. Terrible, heartbreaking, shocking things that you don't talk about in public, and many of God's people don't know happen to missionaries, but they do. And so that's what we do for ministry, and we're really honored to do it. We spend a lot of time on the road, 8 months of the year, and we enjoy serving the Lord, and we're really honored to be here with you. We're going to turn our attention back to Matthew chapter 9, and the passage I'm actually preaching on is verse 36 to 38, and you might say, well, there, Chris heard we were having a mission conference, which I did, and he heard what the theme verses would be, which he didn't. He didn't. And he decided to preach from one of the passage from which it comes. That none of that's true. Didn't. So it's not by coincidence, but it wasn't by my planning or your planning. It's by the Lord's planning. And so I'm sure that he wants to just continue to challenge you and challenge me about missions. We need to pray because I need his help, and we want to hear, as it says in the scripture, what the Spirit saith to the church. Amen. How does he speak to the church, by the way? Speaks to the church through the word of God. And so I need his help to share it. You need his help to hear it. Let's pray. Father, we're very glad to be saved. We're very glad for the promises of your word. We're glad for the truth. Lord, we're glad to be saved, but we need to be reminded there's many, many, not only are they not saved, they've never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would bless the efforts of the church here in it about missions and their missionaries, every one of them, who they are, where they are, what they're doing. Lord, we feel like Jesus, and we're going to be reminded of that this morning. And so just help us hear what the Spirit has to say through the word to the church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We hear a lot of talk about revival. I'm quite concerned about it because I'm not sure that many Christians, and perhaps including myself, that we would recognize a revival if we saw it. I don't know if we would or not, because we hear, sometimes we hear revival spoken of, and it's in it sounds like it's in terms of a political candidate, or it sounds like it's in terms of the laws they might pass, you know, in Washington or in capital cities or all of that. Sometimes you hear people talk about revival, and it sounds like they're talking about policies that might change things at the border. And you might be thinking, I think Chris is going to get political. I'm not at all. But a revival has nothing to do with any of those things at all. My two cents, and I'm going to quote Charles Finney. Now, I'm planning to quote Charles Finney, Chuck Swindoll, Ken Fielder, and Alton Beale. Now, you may or may not know who those are. This is not an endorsement of all things anybody. Just, I want to pick out, and I'm going to quote Nancy. It is an endorsement of all things Nancy. But my point is, don't read into that I'm approving of all these people and what they said and did. I don't know what they said and did. But Charles Finney said, the revival is nothing else than a new beginning at obedience to God. In other words, what Finney believed was that God shows a Christian, there's an area in your life, Christian, that you are not obeying me. And that Christian resolves, I'm going to obey God in that. His thesis was that would spread. Now I need to obey God here. And I need to obey God there and in these things. And that would spread. Someone else would say, well, you know what? I need to obey God too. And there are areas of my life. I'm speaking it for this fictitious Christian. There are areas of my life where I need to be obeying God. And the thesis is that the idea is that that righteousness, that's recommitment to obedience, spreads. And I think it does. I think that's true. I think that it does. So this morning, I want to just look at this familiar passage, and perhaps God will stir you and I about some things where maybe we're not being obedient to God. The title of my sermon is The Revival That We Need. So notice in verse number 36, the compassion. It says, when he, who's the he? Jesus. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. The word moved means to feel something very, very deeply. Now, so the question is, what is deeply moving us? Like, what is deeply moving you? And sometimes in the Christian community, you may be of this thought. I'm not. You may be. No disrespect intended. Sometimes the thought is, well, you know, we should only let things move us deeply that have a connection to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and all those things. Well, let me just say this. The Bible says that he has given us richly all things to enjoy. So sometimes I'm moved deeply about things that aren't very important in the big scheme of things, the things of life, you know. We have My wife and I have 10 grandchildren. One of them is named Joseph. Joseph's named for my father, who's in heaven. And Joseph came to know we were going to be there for his birthday celebration on October 11th. There is Craigsville, West Virginia, a wide spot in the road. So he decided each time, now he speaks to me, he says, Pop-Pop, that's what he calls me, Pop-Pop, you are going to be here for my birthday. He's four. Pop-Pop, you are going to be here for my birthday. We got a message this morning by WhatsApp on our way here from Myerstown. He was whispering, Pop-Pop, you are going to be here for my birthday. I don't know how that makes me feel. He never says, he calls her Nanu. Nanu, you are going to be here. He never says that. He says, Pop-Pop. That moves me deeply. Things do not have to be inherently spiritual to move us. However, sometimes we exchange the things that need to move us deeply with the things that move us. Do you follow what I'm saying? And they ought to sort of, if we're not careful, they sort of become the same thing. So here you see the compassion. It says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And he goes on to say, they looked like sheep having no shepherd. And incidentally, they're everywhere, aren't they? They're in York, and they're in Myerstown, and they're in Lancaster. And next Sunday, we'll be in Jefferson City, Tennessee, and they're there. And then we'll be in Black Mountain, North Carolina. People, just people, moving about. And they're lacking a shepherd. Well, there's a crisis, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. These are the words of Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, some prefer that, some don't. If you have a red letter Bible, these words are in red. They're the words of Jesus Christ. Now look, all of the Bible is the word of God. But this is not a preacher talking or someone giving their opinion. These are the very words of Jesus Christ. So in farming, if you're a farmer, any farmers here? Okay, I'm not a farmer. Like, I grew up thinking bread grew on a tree. I'm just telling you, facts are stubborn things. But if you're a farmer, when it says the harvest is plenteous, there is a very, very good crop. That's what the idea of that means. We might call it a bumper crop. But there's a crisis. He says the laborers are few. The workers available to bring in the harvest are few. Now, the word few, if you took out your Greek dictionary and looked at it, it would say in English that few means puny. Probably not a word you've used recently, the word puny. Kind of makes us think of the proverbial 90-pound weakling. We have another grandson. We have a bunch of them. The oldest one, I said to him one day, he's 11, 12. I said to him one day, hey, Jack. He said, what? I said, hold your arm up. So he did. I said, it looks he got a sag where a muscle used to be, buddy. He didn't think I was very funny, but that's okay. Puny. It's not much compared to the need. So Jesus unequivocally states that there are many, many people who need to hear the gospel, and comparatively, there are few available to tell them. So, as near as I could see, we have one farmer here. If this was farming, a farmer knows this is a crisis because the optimal time for harvesting doesn't last very long. Well, you could still take in the crop, but a true farmer knows there's an optimal time, right? Not only that, but that opportunity can be lost without warning. Without warning. So some farmers went to bed at night and said, tomorrow we're going to cut the hay. And in the middle of the night, they heard a noise that sounded like this. And the farmer's eyes popped open and said, it wasn't supposed to rain. So there's an optimal time. You're familiar with Mark 16:15, which is one of the places we, and by the way, we found that with COVID, there's an optimal time. It's amazing how COVID has affected the church, churches. Amazing. I won't get into that, but for some, the optimal time seems to have come and gone, whatever all that means. In Mark 6:15, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All the world, that means every corner of the world. And preach the gospel. We may use means to demonstrate compassion for people and help them, but at the end of the day, the work of missions is the work of the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. So the word of God has good news. It starts with bad news. The bad news is we're born separated from God by sin. The bad news. It gets worse. In and of yourself, there's nothing you can do about it. It gets worse than that. The penalty for being a sinner is eternity in a lake of fire. The good news, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not spend eternity in a lake of fire, but have eternal life. The good news, the gospel. Do you know that someone has said that the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time? The rich man, it says in hell, he lifted up his eyes. You know, he never said, "Where am I?" And I don't want to appear to be being funny because I'm not. He didn't say, "How did I get here?" The rich man in hell didn't say, "How do you get out of here?" Do you remember what he said? He only said a few things. He said, "I am," what? "Tormented in this flame." And then he said, "I have," what? "Five brothers." And he didn't say, "Let me go back and write a book about my near-death experience." He said, "Send Lazarus to tell them," essentially, the gospel, the good news, that they don't have to end up in the place that I'm in. He didn't say, "Give me another chance." So many other things. When I think of that every corner of the world, it reminds me of being a kid when my dad would say to me, "Chris, go clean your room." And I'd say, "Okay." And I'd come back in about 2.2 minutes. And he'd say, "You going to clean your room?" "Oh, I cleaned my room." "Chris, you didn't clean your room. Go clean your room." So then I'd extend it to about 3 minutes. Come back in, "Dad, I cleaned my room." He'd say, "Let me check." And then he'd come back. And on face value, it looked pretty clean. Then he'd open the closet. And he'd say, "Chris, this closet is part of your room." And then he would look under the bed. And he'd say, "Christopher." Always bad news when I heard the word Christopher. "Christopher, you need to clean this room. Go ye into all the world, every corner of the world." He'd say to me, "Chris, go wash your hands for supper." It's what you call the evening meal when I come from. I apologize that I'm having a bit of a cold issue the last couple days. "Go wash your hands for supper." I did. Came back. "Did you wash your hands?" "Yes, I did. By the way, I had a brother and a sister too." But anyway, "Christopher, show me your hands." What's the next thing he said? "Turn them over." "Would you go wash your hands for supper?" "Yes," I thought. "I eat with this part. I don't eat." Anyway. Off I go. Pretty soon I come back. "Have you washed your hands now?" "Yes, I have." "Okay, let me see him." Dying for him to say, "Turn them over. Turn them over." "Okay. Show me your elbows." I honestly wonder if Christians, and I'm including myself, if we really have a grasp on the multiplied hundreds of millions of people who've never heard the true gospel one time. if we have a grasp of that. Every creature, every living person, he said, preach the gospel. So just to give you a few facts and figures, I know how difficult and boring they can be. Ken Fielder of Worldview Ministries. Worldview, their ministry is translating scripture. It's what Pastor Moss and Mrs. Moss's son, Sam's involved in Uganda. Pastors in Corydon, Iowa. I've been to Corydon, Iowa. It's famous for two things. The Noddy Rock Hotel, which is Corydon spelled backwards. And there's a plaque in the, have you been out there, Pastor? There's a plaque on one of the buildings in the little green that says, Jesse James robbed this bank on in the date. They say it was the day of the county fair, and they had to go tell the people, Jesse James just robbed at the bank. Little wide spot in the road. That's where Sam and Nicole and their boys live. Sam's involved with Worldview Ministries and the Mahdi Bible Translation Project in Uganda. Ken Fielder says there are 3,800 language groups in the world without one word of the Word of God in their language. 3,800. Let's say they're off by 1,000. Let's say they're off by 1,800. 2,000? But they're not. Ken's on top of this. He knows. It's what they do. And by the way, once again, the news gets worse. There's nobody for most of those languages doing anything about it. No one's doing anything about it in most of those languages. They say 85% of graduates from ministerial training in the United States stay in the United States to minister. We generally, conservative Bible church, Baptist churches where we're essentially sharing the same doctrine. We may have a little difference in practice, but we're preaching the same gospel. We are hemorrhaging cross-cultural church planters. We're hemorrhaging them. And that crisis was deeply bothering Jesus. Chuck Swindoll said, quote, whatever we do, we must not treat the Great Commission like it's the Great Suggestion. Okay, point number 3, verse 38. He says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Again, Ken Fielder says, concerning his harvest, it's not our harvest. It's not the GFF harvest. It's not the North Hills harvest. It's his harvest. And he invites us to have a part in it. He says, send forth laborers. That he will send forth laborers. Okay, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We'll not be back to Matthew chapter 9. Acts chapter number 13. You should be very glad this clock is here on the pulpit. But if it's not right, blame Nate. Because of all the things I could forget on this trip, we'll be away from home for about 8 weeks. My watch is on my dresser at home. Anyway, notice in Acts 13, very familiar passage. Now, there was in the church that was at Antioch, prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So in verse 3, you see the word they, and then the word they, and there, and them. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the church at Antioch. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, that's Barnabas and Saul and these others, they sent them away. So notice that little phrase, they sent them away. It's a Greek word. You don't need to know Greek to understand the Bible, to grow in the Lord and be a happy, useful, godly Christian. But sometimes, as we were reminded in Sunday school this morning, sometimes knowing the Greek word helps us a little bit. So this word send here means to release something. It means to free something fully. It means to let something go. It's this idea. Look right up here. And watching me sounds like silliness. It is significant. Watch. It's the idea of opening your hand and letting something go. For those interested in this type of thing, back in Matthew 18, 27, where it talks about Jesus loosening, about forgiveness, same thing. Now notice verse 4. Now notice verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. See that word sent? Completely different Greek word. So what did the church have to do? Open its hands and let them go. Notice the word sent in verse 3 is the Holy Ghost. And it means, that Greek word means to dispatch something. It means to propel something. So again, look up here. This is the first sent. This is the second sent. You get it? It's the idea, the second sent, of an ejection seat. They tell me that an ejection seat is a controlled explosion. I don't know how it really works, but you get the signal, you're bailing out, you cross your hands over your chest, honestly, so you don't lose your limbs. Somehow you activate the eject button, and you're going. It's a controlled explosion. I said that. I was preaching somewhere and preaching on this and said that. After the service, there was a person, a man, standing right there. So I went down and talked to him. He said, by the way, you're right, you know. You always like to hear that. But what was I right about? He said, I am an ejection seat technician. I thought he was making it up. He said, no. He said, I'm in the Air Force Reserves or whatever. And what I do is work on ejection seats. He said, you are right. It's a controlled explosion. In fact, he said, being propelled out of a plane in an ejection seat is so, can I call it this, so impactful and violent. You follow what we mean by violent? He says that a pilot does not want to be ejected because if you are ejected from a plane, you may never fly again because of the physical effect on your brain. You may end up with a concussion. And he said, ejection seats are not used very many times because who knows what that ejection, that explosion did to it. Just think that through. In verse 3, the church opened their hand to let them go. And when the church opened its hand, figuratively speaking, to let it go, what did the Holy Ghost of God do? He propelled them. He propelled them. You may have experienced the propelling of the Holy Spirit of God, not in that context, but reminds me of being at an ordination. I was at an ordination when I was a very young pastor, and they asked the person being ordained, question. I'm not big on ordinations, but question, answers. The same ones they were asked, questions answered. I understand the point of it, but anyway, almost the last question. What are you going to do to the candidate if this council votes to not ordain you? What are you going to do? He said, well, I guess, he said, recognizing, you know, who you men are and what you are and how God used you. I guess probably I'll leave the ministry. And I leaned to my pastor friend, my mentor, and said, that's what I don't agree with about ordination. He said, and by the way, he's still a friend. And that was like, 45 years ago, whatever. I preach in his church annually in Maine. No animosity between us. He said, his point was, you'll learn. You know, I was probably 24. You're going to learn. We went to another ordination, he and I. Same scenario. They asked, so what are you going to do to the candidate if this council refuses to ordain you? He said, I guess I'm just going to go on doing what I was doing before I came to this council. I'm just going to keep preaching the word. And I leaned to my friend and said, amen. Ordain that one right there. Now, look, I'm not trying to read into it. But my point is, the church opened their hand, and he was propelled by the Holy Ghost of God. Pastor Moss was there, I think, when Nancy and I were interviewed. He was, about being on the board of being a missionary with GFF. like, I'm 64 years old. So I was 61 years old then. And these are godly, experienced men. And they asked this and asked that and asked the other thing. Then one said, well, I need to ask about the elephant in the room. He said, I didn't know what that was, who it was. I said, sure. He said, do you realize? He said, look, I think we want you. I think we would love to have you serve with GFF. We understand your burden. Whatever he said. He said, do you realize how difficult it's going to be for you to raise support? Realize how hard that's going to be? Given your age and you're this and you're that and you're the other thing. And by the way, I'm not disparaging his thought. Then he looked at me. And another set of eyes looked at me. Probably Pastor Moss's eyes looked at me. Everybody looked at me. I could only tell them the truth. This is what I was trying to say. Well, look, we think God is propelling us. We're going to go find out. And look, if we're wrong, we're wrong. And you've been there when God propelled you, and it could be in the simplest of things, right? You knew, God, I know what you want me to do, and I'm gonna do it. I wasn't boasting. I wasn't being haughty. I appreciated and by the way, since I was here 3.5 years ago or whatever it was, I haven't lost any weight. Our car is running great, and God is meeting our needs, all right? So I appreciated their concern. They know what it's like for pastors to get letters and calls about a missionary, especially an older one based. I appreciate all that, but when the Spirit of God propels you, okay, so this is where this whole sermon is going. Do you think the Holy Spirit of God still wants to propel people out into the mission field? Pastor Moss said, amen. Like, do you think God is thinking, well, you know, it's 2023 and COVID and terrorism and I'm not mocking. The question is, where's the urgency to the crisis? That there are 3,800 language groups in this world without one word of the Word of God. Where's the urgency? Like, where is it? I'm not saying there's no urgency, but compared to the need, something's wrong. So you would agree with me, you're going to have to, because Pastor Moss did, and I think you'll agree with him, that the Holy Spirit of God is still doing this. You agree with that? Like, the world has lost most of it. Okay, so what's the problem? What's the problem then? Look here. The church has to open its hand to let people go. The Holy Spirit of God's going to propel the ones the church opens their hand and lets them go. All right, here it is. I'm waiting for you to tell me what this is, a revival you think we need. Here it is. I think we need a revival of parents and grandparents who will open their hand and let God decide whether he wants to propel their children into the regions beyond. I mean, it's good with most people. Look, it's good for somebody else's kid to go. But please, not my kids. Not my kids. You know where most of us want our kids? Two doors down. That's where we want them. And by the way, if that's God's will, what a deal. Like, I'd have a lawn mowing guy. I'd have a cook, a couple of cooks, if our kids, adult kids, live two doors down. But the problem is, not only do we want them two doors down, many of us won't admit it, but we're almost manipulating the situation to keep them two doors down. It's not that God is definitely going to call your child or your grandchild to take the gospel to the regions beyond, but they need to be raised. If you haven't been confronted with this till you're 16 years old, it's not going to happen, likely. Could and does. But if when you're 3, and 4, and 5, and 6, and 7, and 8, and 9, and 10, and 11, 12, 13, it's going to be a whole different thought process. Are you following what I'm saying? We need parents and grandparents to open their hands and say, God, they're not mine, they're yours. And if it's okay with you, I'd like them two doors, well, maybe three, down. But if you call them because you want to propel them to the regions beyond, that's okay with me. It's the revival we need, in my opinion. And maybe we need revivals in other areas. I asked the president of a Bible college why such a low number of students in training for ministry today compared to once upon a time, whenever that was. He said, I can only give you my opinion. He said, my opinion is that Christian parents do not raise their children to consider full-time Christian ministry as an option. He said, it's my opinion. He said, it's an option for somebody else's kids, not theirs. Nancy was speaking at a ladies' retreat at a Christian camp, and one of the ladies came to her in the midst, because we have a daughter that is a missionary in what we call today, Pastor, a restricted access nation. Fancy way to say we can't tell you where she is on Facebook or any other platform. Nancy probably shared a little bit about our daughter, and one of the ladies came to her and said to Nancy, she said, and I wasn't there, but it was like this. I work with the young people in our church, telling my wife. Nancy said, well, that's great. And she said, well, yeah, but two parents of the kids in our youth group came to me and told me, stop challenging the young people about considering missionary service. Stop doing that. We don't want you doing that. Don Sisk, one time the president of Baptist International Mission Incorporated, again, not promoting that or promoting him. This is what he said. He said he spoke once at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, big fellowship of Baptist churches in the South, Southwide Baptist Fellowship. He was the keynote speaker. He said he decided to research the speakers for the previous 25 years. And he, Dr. Sisk, was the only one who had a child in missions. He said, we went out to lunch at that mission conference, and while we were having lunch with the church people and the pastor, a lady said to the pastor, Pastor, mission conference really makes me nervous. And he thought, mission conference makes you nervous? He said, wow, that's too bad. Why is that? She said, well, I always get nervous at mission conference. To which the pastor said again, why? And she said, I get nervous that God might call my son to be a missionary. Her implication was, I don't want him to go. Alton Beal is the president of Ambassador Baptist College. Do I need to repeat myself? I'm not. This is what he said, quote, for years I thought money was the greatest need to get the gospel around the world. I was so mistaken. The greatest need in mission work today is people who are willing to go and spread the gospel around the world, end quote. With no disrespect to Dr. Alton Beal whatsoever, I believe the greatest need in mission work today is parents and grandparents who are willing to open their hands and let God call their children and their grandchildren to the mission field. It's the greatest need. And look, I have them. I have five children. They're all adults. You know, it's great to me. I never suffered empty nest syndrome or whatever they call it. Don't know a thing about that. We have 10 grandchildren. And I love my grandchildren just the way you love yours. And it's what we should want for them is God's will, not our will. Whatever God's will is. But we need to raise them with the awareness. You see, most of our churches, and this is no reference to North Hills, and the three churches I pastored, the same. No reference to North Hills. No reference to Pastor Moss. But in most of our churches, if a missionary comes from our church, it's almost like an accident. Wow. Wow. You mean to tell me we have a missionary sent from our church? And I'm not being unkind. It's like the exception. Probably it should be the rule, and it's not for me to say for every church, but maybe it's not the rule because we don't set it out there as the rule. Rule in the sense, this is a common thing. And you know who God calls often? The ones we don't want leaving. Right? These men here, we don't know them all, but Saul, who's going to become known as Paul? If I was the pastor or one of the pastors of the Church of Antioch, I would have said, God, I got news for you. I don't want you to take Saul, but I'll make you a 3-for-1 deal. I'll nominate 3 others. Leave Saul here. Like this guy, he's human just like you and I, but he's the pattern missionary of the New Testament. And whatever label you want to give to him, wrote over half of it if you think he wrote Hebrews. You know, I thought he did, then I didn't, then I did, then I didn't. Now, Pastor, I've reached the point in my ministry where I can say, I'm not sure. And our son, who's a pastor, 37, he says, you're not sure? You should know this by now, Dad. You've been a preacher a long time. I say, hey, I'm just telling you, I don't have any idea. God often takes those that we consider to be, and I say this carefully, the cream of the crop. I say that carefully because it's the undoing of many missionaries, believing the things people tell them that they're the cream of the crop. Then they get to the field and find out they're not the cream of the crop. I tell missionaries, don't believe all this stuff people say about you. It's well meant. You're a person just like the rest of us. Well, anyway, if you said, well, what about your grandchildren, Chris? Which do you want to send? I'd say, well, don't take Emma, you know, she's young. I don't take Grace, whom they call B, and I have no idea why. I don't know that she's young. You could take, no, don't take that one. Don't take that one. God, sorry. Not these. We have a grandson. His name is Shepherd, like the Lord is my shepherd. He's not the favorite, but I have a very close relationship with him for some reason. And so we went to a restaurant one time, his mother and father, Shep, and one of his sisters. He has another sister now. And we went in, and just because of their family dynamic, like this kid could eat out all by himself when he was 4 years old and order off the menu. No question. And tell you, what kind of dressing do you have? Oh, no. Do you have this? Can you leave off the onions? I'd sit there and say, Shep, eat. Anyway, we went into a restaurant. And I'm just trying to tell you that my grandkids are close to me like yours are. And here came the server. Shep standing right next to me, holding my pant leg. He's too cool to do that now. Holding my pant leg. He looks up at the server. She says, how many in your party? Shep looked up at her and said, this is Pop Pop. He is a preacher. Just like that. He's a preacher. She said, okay. He graduated during COVID. He goes to a Christian school of 750 in Florida. So they decorated the whole auditorium. The auditorium probably seats 500. Decorated the auditorium. They had kindergarten, pomp and circumstance. They had awards. They had a speaker. They had the whole thing for each kid of maybe, Nancy, 35, whatever. And you could only have one person with you at your graduation. So there we were in the foyer. And the principal says, okay, Shep, it's your turn to graduate. You got your mom and dad here. You got your sisters here. You got your grandmother and grandfather. Who are you going to have walk you into your graduation? Looked at his dad. Looked at his mom. Barely looked at his sisters. Looked at Nancy. And looked at me and said, Pop-Pop will do it. That may not mean much to you, but he's only going to ever have one kindergarten graduation because he passed. And there we went, he and I in. I'm only telling you that because your grandkids are special to you too. And your kid, and this is a little rabbit trail. Got any grandkids that have ever disappointed you? Got any kids who've ever disappointed you? Don't ever forget, they're your kids too. They're your kids too. We get around a lot, Nancy and I. We're with a lot of pastors and missionaries. You'd be stunned the number of prodigals there are. And the heaviest heart is the prodigal's own parents. Anyway, for the what it was worth, the point is, it's very easy to shelter, protect, manipulate our children and grandchildren. Well, let me just ask you a question. How does that work out for most people? To protect their children from the consideration that God might want them to be in full-time ministry. How does that work out? How does that work out if we manipulate our grandchildren? I'm telling you, it is the root to a broken heart. It may work out for you. It doesn't work out for a lot of people. Because pretty soon, our grandchildren, our children become like the guy I heard a week ago say, I realized I was working from 7 in the morning to 5 at night to pay for a life I didn't want and I didn't like. I predict his parents were happy. And I'm not being unkind. There's a lost world out there. Jesus said, this is a crisis. So my question is, are you willing for God to call your children and grandchildren? I'll close with this. I say that about four times. If I said, then finally, my kids, those five adult kids, they're here, they'd all drop their head. Say, Dad, stop saying finally. You finally four times, you know. But let's just say Brother Nate needed a dollar. Dollar's not very much money, but just bear with the illustration. Let's say Nate shared a request, I need a dollar. And I'm thinking, I've got a dollar. Now, I'm not trying to trick you. Does that mean God definitely wants me to give Nate my dollar? The answer would be no. Just because we can meet a need doesn't mean God expects us to meet the need. But what does he want me to do? He wants me to be willing. So if I'm walking around like, you know, Nate, I'm really sorry, buddy. Like, I'm really, really sorry. But I never pull out this pocket because it's got the dollar. You know. And I pretend like I haven't got my billfold or whatever. My simple point is this. And Pastor, sincerely, I'll leave the theology of this to you, and I'm being sincere. I'm not joking here at all. But I seriously doubt God answers the prayer of a Christian who could be the answer but is not willing to be the answer. Now follow that. I just seriously doubt God answers the prayer of a Christian who could be the answer if they're not willing. Now that doesn't mean they have to be the answer. So let's make that very practical. Dear God, send missionaries. Dear God, we need missionaries. Dear God, please send a missionary. Dear God, please send a missionary. All the time pretending I don't have any potential missionaries sitting around me. That I would be willing for him to call to be a missionary. We need to be willing for God. You know of Gladys Aylworth, really last thing. Gladys Aylworth, you know who that is? Gladys Aylworth was a missionary to China. She's buried, actually, and I apologize for taking a drink. I don't like to do it, but sometimes in my advanced age and condition, you might be thinking, what's his condition? No, it's just my advanced age and age. I call it condition. Someone said to Gladys Aylworth one time, Gladys, why did God call you to be a missionary? She said, I don't know. She said, I don't know. She said, I think probably he called a man, a smart man, a talented man, a gifted man. And that man simply said, what? No. And then he saw Gladys, and he said, this is Gladys talking. He saw Gladys and said, well, at least she's willing. That's the question. Are we willing for God to call our own? And by the way, he doesn't only call young people. But that's my thought this morning. Let's pray, and then I'll turn the service over to Nate. Lord, there's some tremendous challenges in mission life and work and all that. And Lord, sometimes we say the safest place to be is in the center of your will, but that doesn't always happen that way. That doesn't really matter. It's, Lord, what would you have us to do? Lord, we want you to propel some people from North Hills. Lord, I'm not presuming who you have propelled and who you haven't. I'm not suggesting, Lord, that North Hills hasn't been willing or done its part at all. But Lord, I know this, that we need to be willing for you to call our children and our grandchildren to reach the region beyond. Lord, there's all this hand-wringing today. Young people are leaving the church. Young people are leaving the church. There might be a nexus. Lord, there might be a line you could draw to parents and grandparents who held their children and grandchildren so tight to do their will that maybe that's why their life went the way that it went. Lord, I don't know. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Help us to be willing. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here has children in ministry, has children in missions. It can be difficult, Lord. Doesn't mean you're going to have the easy life. Just remind them how important it is to answer your call so you can propel people, Lord. Lord, please propel some people. Lord, the world needs that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.